I thought Michael was trying to throw me off there a little bit, because that final core, you can get up early, you know, then you're kind of off. I used to do it for Rich all the time. So revenge is appropriate at times, I guess. If you're visiting with us today, we just want to let you know we're in the middle of something that's sort of different for us as a church family. This has been our missions emphasis month, and we're in the third Sunday of that emphasis, and we've had the luxury, really, of having our missionaries come and share with us about their perspective on missions and about the specific ministries that they're involved in. And this Sunday, we have a special treat because the missionaries that are here today with us have really been a faithful part of this church family, really, for a while. At least we consider them that way. Monty and Aboya Taylor are here, and we're so glad to have them. They've been ministering in Hungary for the past 25 years. That alone is an astounding thing to think about. So many people go off into ministry abroad and don't have nearly that long of an impact or a ministry in that place or in the place they go to. So we are very thankful for them. In that time span, wonderful things have happened. Number one, a church has been planted, and that church is thriving. They are Bible-centered. They are gospel-centered. There have been many people who have come to know Christ as a result of God's work through that church. Also, what's happened over those years has been a wonderful translation ministry where they take different books that are helpful and insightful and encouraging in the growth of believers, and they translate them from English into Hungarian. And I remember when I was visiting there, I had the joy of kind of going and seeing where that base of operations was, and it was a thrill to be able to see how God was using that ministry. In addition to that, Pastor Rich and others have had a wonderful opportunity to minister at the camps that the church hosts. And even this year coming up, there's going to be a time for Rich and Kathy to go over and minister yet again in that way. And even our own family camps really have come about as a result of being inspired by the Hungarian church's camps as well. So we are just overjoyed today to have with us the Taylors. And Monty, would you please come with now and share the word with us?
I feel kind of awkward being here this morning because I know that there's some folks in my church in Budapest that are jealous. And they would like to be here this morning also. It is great to be able to look out this morning and see a lot of faces that I recognize and a lot of faces that have been in our church at some point or another there in Budapest. And so it's encouraging to be a part of a family here in Los Angeles and know that we have a very close relationship with our family in Budapest. And we're really appreciative of having that sort of relationship with you. I'd also like to thank you as a church family for the role that y'all have had in our ministry over the years, whether it be sending people to minister to us, whether it be the support that you've given us of our ministry, just the little special Christmas cards that we got this year and the gift certificate to do some shopping has just little things that we didn't expect. And it's an encouragement to us as we're ministering. This morning, I'd like to start by asking you a question. Now, as I look around, most of you are at least 25 years old, so this question will be easy for you. What changes have you seen in the world in the past 25 years? Has anything changed? You know, there are a few little things that come to mind when I think about those changes. One, I think about how easy it was 26 years ago, the first time that I went to Hungary to hop on an airplane. I mean, I didn't have to take my shoes off. I could carry a bottle of water with me, no questions asked. It was just simple to get on, and I could even carry more baggage with me. It was so easy back then. It's changed a lot. I can think of 25 years ago when I first went to Hungary. There was no such thing as email. I would write a letter to my parents, and it would take it about 2 weeks to travel from Hungary to the United States. I don't know what took it that long, but it took 2 weeks. And then my parents would answer, and it would take 2 weeks for that letter to get back. Now, I know what happened that time. They have a little office there in Budapest, and every letter that came into Hungary, they'd take it, and they'd keep it for a week, and they'd read it and see if there was anything in there that they wanted to know. And then they'd deliver it to me. 1 month. That's how long it took for somebody to ask a question and get an answer. Now, this year, we're on sabbatical and we're in South Carolina, and my children have their friends in Hungary. Now, what do they do? They get on the internet and they have different programs that they can be talking to their friends on the other side of the world instantaneously. Significant change. 40 years ago, or about 40 years ago, you had the first heart transplant ever. Now, if when you get old, your knee gets bad, you go in to get a knee replacement. Your hip gets bad, you go in to get a hip replacement. It's something that has changed from something that was unique, that didn't happen, to something that is almost the norm. I can think of the changes of how people cook. Or should I say how people don't cook? I remember one of the first trips we came here to visit our support team in the Los Angeles area. And Iboya and I, the first night we went out to someone's home and they had cooked for us. They had cooked lasagna. And it was very good. The next night we went to someone else's home and they had cooked for us. They had cooked lasagna. And it was very good. We went home to our host family and we told them we had lasagna again. The third night we go out to eat again. The third night, lasagna. We had lasagna 4 nights in a row. But every night it was in someone's home and they cooked for us. Now, I'm beginning to think that women under the age of 30 don't know how to cook in the United States. Some of you might say, Monty, you're wrong. This is not true. But it's a huge change. It was not the norm to eat out 25 years ago. Now everybody does it. Huge change. 25 years ago, when I went to Hungary, the communists were in control. Freedoms were limited. Today, 25 years later, we're a part of the European Union. Total freedom. A total change from what it was like just 25 years ago. I'm sure that you could throw out some other things that have changed over the past 25 years. But the reason that I bring this all up is this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. And if you don't know, the book of Acts was written almost 2,000 years ago. And so the question that we might have, the question that we might pose to ourselves is, if this much change has happened in 25 years, is there anything in a book that was written 2,000 years ago, is there anything that can be relevant to our lives today? And my answer to that is yes. My answer to that is that there are principles and there are truths in the book of Acts that was written almost 2,000 years ago that are relevant to the way that we do missions today. The way that we as a church reach out to the world today. There is relevance. We're going to look this morning at some of the ways that missions took place in the first century. And we're going to try to take from those first century examples principles that we can apply in missions today. Let's turn, if we would, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Acts, chapter 13, and I'm just going to read the first five verses. Now, bear with me when I read. I've forgotten how to read in English. I've never learned how to read in Hungarian either, so I've got a real dilemma right now in my life. But let's look now at Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. Now, there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Shimon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And then they reached Salamis, and they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. Let's pray and ask God to teach us this morning from His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we know that Your Word does not change. And we know that Your Word is living and active. And we thank You for that, and we pray that You would open our eyes and our hearts to learn from Your Word, to see what it means, to understand it, and to help us see how we can apply that word to our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage right here, we see the first example in the book of Acts of when missionaries were being sent out. Now, earlier in the book of Acts, we see missionary work taking place. But that was not planned missionary work. The earlier work of missions in the book of Acts, we see that the people became missionaries because they had to. They were chased out of Jerusalem. And when they were chased out of Jerusalem, because their faith was so true in their lives, because that faith was so true and so alive, they could not speak about Jesus. And we see that as they traveled and they went around. They went and they talked about Jesus everywhere they went. Now, in Acts 13, we see the church moving from a time of spontaneous missions to planned missions. And the first question that we look at is, who were the missionaries? Who became missionaries? What did they do at the church? One Sunday morning, did the preacher stand up and say, "Do we have any volunteers? Is there anybody that would like to go on a missions trip to Russia?" No, the pastor didn't do that. We see that there in the church, that they were praying, that they were fasting. And it says that the Holy Spirit said. Now, I don't understand exactly what this means. And the passage doesn't give me a whole lot of information. When it says that the Holy Spirit said, we do not know whether this was an audible voice or a prompting of the Spirit into the hearts of the leadership of that church. It's not clear. And so I think we would need to be very careful here about saying, okay, Now, in our church today, we need to sit there and we need to be quiet and we need to, and until we hear an audible voice from the Spirit, we can't do anything. This verse is not saying that. It's saying that the Spirit was at work. And the Spirit prompted and worked in the hearts of the men and the women in that church. And they chose two men to send out. Now, it's interesting to me who they chose to send out. They didn't choose two 18-year-olds. They didn't choose two people that had never been involved in ministry. It would be like if you could take this a few years back here in Southern California, and you could say, okay, here in Southern California, we want to send out some people in ministry to do missions work overseas. Who are the people we're going to take? Well, Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur look like the two best names we've got. Let's send them. That's what this church did. In that city, they asked the question, who are the best men? They took two of their elders. They took two of their pastor teachers. They took two of their leaders. And they said, these are the men that we will send to do missions work. I've been on the mission field for 25 years. And I think I can safely say now that I've been in Budapest, Hungary longer than any other missionary. There are a couple of others that have almost been there that long. And I'm glad for that. But during that 25-year time, I've seen a lot of missionaries come and go. I have seen a lot of people come and last for about 2 years. And they turn around and they come back home. And many times now, I can almost see people when they arrive, and I can tell you whether they're going to last or not. After 30 minutes of conversation, I can tell you whether they're going to last or not. And I think it's tragic that we as a church too often send people to do missions work that have never even been successful in ministry at home. And I can tell you this, ministry at home is a lot easier. Ministry at home, in most situations, you can speak their language. Ministry at home, in most situations, you understand their culture. Ministry at home, you have a support group that can be there to encourage you. Most of those things are not available most of the time to people on the mission field. Now, I have a unique situation in that I'm married to a Hungarian. And so it makes it much easier for us to be on the mission field because of the support group that we have there. We have had Eboya's parents living down the street from us most of our married life. And anytime we've needed a babysitter, we can just call up Eboya's dad and he'll be there. Most missionaries don't have that. And it makes it tough. It's not an easy calling. And that's why the church said we cannot send just anybody to be a missionary. We want to send some people that have proven themselves. They've proven themselves faithful in ministry. We see a very interesting situation here if we continue on in this chapter. We see that one of the men here in verse 5 that went with them was John. We find out later that he was called Mark. And then a little bit later on, we read that after a short time, he turned back. And he went back home. He wasn't faithful in the ministry. Going got a little bit tough. Maybe he was up in Moldova and they didn't have any heat. Or maybe he got a little tired of that same old food every day they serve you in Moldova and he couldn't get his hot cup of coffee in the morning. We don't know all the circumstances that took place when John Mark threw in the towel and went back home. And we see an interesting situation in Acts 15. You've just had the Jerusalem Council. Paul is about to take off on a second missionary journey. And as he's getting ready to leave for this trip, he says, let's take John Mark with us. Or Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no. He was not faithful. And we cannot take him. Now we're going to come back to this a little bit later. But the thing that we see here, Paul's criteria for who could go and be a missionary was faithfulness. And then we continue on into chapter 16, and we see that Paul comes up with a replacement for John Mark. And the replacement for John Mark was a young man by the name of Timothy. We don't know a lot about Timothy, but we see a very interesting fact about him in verse 2 of chapter 16. It says, and he was well spoken of by the brethren. That's all we need to know. He was well spoken of by the brethren. If you come into a church body and they can say that, here's this young man, he's been a Christian for 4 or 5 years. And man, we have seen his growth. We have seen his faithfulness in the little things. And then we can, that's the man I want. It doesn't matter whether he's the best Bible teacher. It doesn't matter whether he has all the perfect gifts and abilities. He's proven himself faithful. Now sure, he needs some of those skills. But those can be developed over time. And I think that's what Paul saw when he saw Timothy. He was well spoken of and he said, yes, I want this man to come with me. So when we're choosing missionaries, now it's easy for me to talk now. I'm not sure what I would have said 26 years ago when I volunteered to go to the mission field. But I think that as a church, we need to, if someone does volunteer, not just put our stamp of approval and say, go. I think we as a church need to look at that person and say, we are excited about your enthusiasm, but are you well spoken of? Have you proven your faithfulness? And if those things are true, then we can send that person. But I don't think we want to be sending people that are not qualified. It's poor stewardship of our finances, and it's also poor stewardship in the lives of that person. And that person, in many cases, will be destroyed and will take years to come back and have an effective ministry. Wouldn't it be better to invest a little bit more time on the front end and prepare that person so that when they do go, they can be effective? The second area that we want to look at on your outline on the next page, what strategy did they use? Now, if we look at missions today, we see missionaries doing a lot of different things. And many of those things are good things. We see missionaries building hospitals. We see missionaries building schools. Good things. And I think that we need to do those things. But I think that we need to see what is our priority. And as we look at the book of Acts, and as we go from Acts 13, and we can't do all this today, but if we were to go from Acts 13 all the way to the end of the book of Acts and do a detailed study, I think we would see that Paul had a very specific agenda in what he wanted to do in his missionary work. And the primary focus of his work was evangelism. And I think if we leave evangelism out of missions, we're not doing biblical missions. In this very first passage that we read, in verse 5, in Acts 13, we see that in the first location that they arrived in, they went into the synagogue and they preached the word. Now, if we continue on through the book of Acts, we see that this was a very common practice of Paul. That wherever he went, if there was a synagogue, Paul was in that synagogue and he was preaching. Now, okay, here's a job for us. Does that mean that as missionaries, any time that we go somewhere, our first stop should be the synagogue? That's what Paul did. Every city he went to, if they had a synagogue, he was in the synagogue. Now, there were some situations in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue. In Athens, there wasn't a synagogue, so he didn't go to the synagogue. He went to other places. In Philippi, he went to the riverbank because that's where the people got together to worship. In Athens, he went to the marketplace because that's where the people got together to discuss philosophy. Now, as I look at these passages, I see a principle coming out. And the principle is that Paul searched for the people that were open to God. The people in the synagogues, by and large, were God-fearers. By and large, they were people that were there to worship God. Paul was just going in and taking them the whole truth. The people in Philippi on the riverbank, those were the people that were attempting to worship God in their limited knowledge. In Athens, those people there that were discussing and arguing, those were the ones that were the thinkers. They were trying to understand things. And so Paul went to those people to talk to them, to help them to understand. So I think that that is a principle that we can take as we're doing missions. We need to go and find the people that are open. And those are the people that we need to talk to. Now, how you do that in practice, I think it's getting harder. I don't think people are as open as they used to be. And it's getting, as far as I can tell, more difficult to do evangelism. I even look at a country like Moldova that many of us have been involved in ministry there. 15 years ago in Moldova, you could have a meeting in your church and non-Christians would flock to the meeting. I remember talking with a pastor a year and a half ago and asking him about this and talking about this. And he said, Monty, 15 years ago, we'd open the doors and they'd come. We didn't have to do anything. There was that pent-up hunger in people and they would come. He said, after a few years, it began to change. And he said, then we could kind of go out into the marketplace and we could still find people that were interested. We could do an open-air concert or something in a city park and people would come. He said, today they're not even coming to that. There was a window of opportunity when people were open, and that's going away. In Hungary, we find it very, very difficult. My wife, Iboya, has gone back to be a school teacher in a high school, seeking to find a way to build relationships, to become an insider, to have opportunities to share the gospel. And in our time after the service today, maybe she'll share a little bit more about some of the experiences that she's had with that. I can't stand up here and report tremendous results, but it's our effort to find the people that we can share the gospel with. And that's what Paul did. Evangelism. The second thing that Paul did, his second strategy, was that he did follow up. In Acts chapter 14, we see that after they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So we see that Paul didn't just make one blitz through and did his evangelism. We see Paul returning to those believers and encouraging them and building them up. Later on, we'll see in Acts 18:11 that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth teaching and building them up. In 19:10, we see that he spent 2 years in Ephesus. The purpose in both of those locations was to go back and to build up the saints. Paul's goal throughout his ministry was not just evangelism. His goal was to make disciples, to reproduce himself. You could say that the passage that he wrote to Timothy late in his life in 2 Timothy 2:2, was really the model of what Paul was doing in his ministry, where he said, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That was Paul's goal in his ministry. Wherever he went, there was almost always at least one person traveling with him, but more often than not, a group of men traveling with him. And his goal was to train and equip those people. And as I look at the ministry that we've had in Hungary, that's been our goal. I've always tried to have in front of me, who are the men that I am pouring my life into? Who are those men that I am building up for ministry? And it's exciting for us this year to not be in Hungary, because this year we're putting them to the test. And we're seeing if they've learned the things that they needed to learn to be able to carry on in ministry. A few weeks back, I got a letter from one of them, an email from one of the men, and he said, Monty, got good news for you. Since you left, the church hadn't missed a beat. Everything's going just fine. And his comment was, I guess that means you accomplished what you wanted to accomplish here in the church. Then he added, he said, well, there is one thing. They're taking advantage of the fact that you're not here and they're spending a lot more money. But that's what it is. Paul's strategy was evangelism and then building up those people, preparing them for ministry. We see a final thing also that he did throughout, and that was that he appointed elders. That he built them up, and then he made sure that in each one of those churches there was leadership. So the process was not complete that he had just trained people, but that the leadership was in place. Those churches needed to have their own leadership. And Paul worked towards that end of seeing that happen. Now we could look at some other things. We could talk about the way that Paul tended to work in a team and the importance of having a team in missions. We could talk about the way that financial support was developed for missionaries. And really on that one, I think the bottom line was Acts gives us a whole lot of freedom. We don't see a lot of instruction on how that was done. We see one time where Paul was a tent maker, which means that he was involved in a trade to get income. But then two verses after that, we see that Paul put aside tent making and devoted himself totally to the ministry. Which one's the model for us to follow? 18:3 or 18:5? If we follow one of them, we'll be tent makers. If we follow another one, we won't be. I think that this is an area where we have a lot more freedom than sometimes we give ourselves. And that we need to allow that freedom and variety in the way that things are done on the mission field. One of the things that bothers me the most is when missions is micromanaged. When someone here in the United States decides how missions should be done in this country or that country, and say, here is your program, and here is your agenda, and here's what you need to do, steps 1, 2, 3, and 4. We don't see that in Acts. We see people adjusting to the situation. We see that the strategy didn't change. Evangelism, discipleship, training, equipping. But we see that the methods varied from situation to situation. The principles and the truths do not change. The methods can change. They don't have to, but they can change. And that's what we see in Acts. We want to look at one final area, and that is, how do we evaluate their ministry? Okay. We want to be, as a church, good stewards. If we send out missionaries, we want to be able to evaluate them. Are we getting good return on our investment, to use a business term? And one of the things that impresses me as I read through the book of Acts is Acts does talk about seeing numerical growth. Numbers do exist in the book of Acts. And not just a little bit, not just one or two times. We see it first in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. A few verses earlier we'd seen that thousands had come to Christ at Pentecost. We move over to Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. We see the same in chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 7, chapter 11, verse 24. There are probably about 10 references altogether in the book of Acts where it talks about that the church was growing numerically. One of the last ones, and we'll read that, Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Now here in this verse, we see two things. One, we see the increase in number. And I think that as we are evaluating our ministries, that we do want to be looking at that numerical growth. But then there's the other aspect here, that they were growing in faith. And growing in faith is just as important as the numerical growth. And here's the dilemma. How do you measure when someone grows in faith? Now that's hard to do. And that's where I think in the church we need to have wisdom. As we look at ministries, we can't base our evaluation simply on numerical growth. I believe that in the normal situation, you will see that. But I believe that we also need to look at that unmeasurable aspect of the growth in faith. And we need to be saying, is the church growing? Are the individuals in the church growing in their own walk with God? Is there growth in faith? Looking at that, evaluating, and seeing whether that growth is taking place. We come back now to a man named John Mark. John Mark failed miserably in his first ministry opportunity. But there was a man by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas said, okay, Paul, you don't want to take him in ministry? I'm not going to go with you either then, because I see some potential in this young man and I want to build him up. Now, there might be some of us here that have had a John Mark experience in our lives. We've had an opportunity to do something and we failed. So, I want to give us some hope today. Even if you've had that sort of John Mark experience and you have failed, you have a chance and you have an opportunity to be faithful now and to rebuild your credibility. And that's what I believe God is calling each one of us to do, to be faithful and to rebuild, to prove ourselves faithful where we're at now. That's what we can do to prepare for ministry. In closing, one final thought, and one other thing that we can do, and that is pray. In Matthew 9, the very familiar passage in the last three verses there, 36 through 38, Jesus looked at the multitude, and he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he didn't say, go out into the harvest. He said, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Praying that God would raise up men and women to be workers in the harvest. Our prayers are so important. And if you look at the meetings in the church, the one that's least attended, at least in most churches, is the prayer meeting. We're involved in a church in South Carolina right now, 400 members attending on Sunday morning. At the midweek prayer meeting that I've gone to a few times, there are usually four of us there. Good church. A lot of positive things going on. Four people at prayer meeting. There's something wrong with that. So, to encourage you, be faithful. And be praying. Amen.